Good morning, friends. How are you? So, Easter was wonderful. And what are we doing now? By the way, my name's Charlie, if we haven't met. I share the lead pastor role with Cheryl. And some time ago, Cheryl and I and the preaching team, we talked about, what are we going to do later as far as series? And one of the things that we talked about was that we really haven't talked much here about generosity. As it pertains, in part, generosity isn't only about money, but it's kind of about money. And it's like talking about money. And then it's like, I don't really want to do this. I at the time, I thought it was a good idea. And then it was like, as I was putting the sermon together, I'm like, I don't really want to do this, especially after Easter. Because Easter, you get a bunch of people visit the church, and then maybe some of them come back the next week. And then, well, now I'm going to talk about generosity and money. And what I don't want is people thinking like, well, I knew it. I knew the church just wants my money. And so here we had a nice Easter service, then it came back, and now he's talking about money. And, if your feeling is like, well, religion just wants my money, like, I know where you're coming from 100%. In fact, it's just not that long ago, this like ad popped up on my, I don't know if it was YouTube or Facebook or what, but this ad popped up for some type of religious charity, and they were like, your donation will help provide food for those in need. Your donation will provide medical supplies to clinics and hospitals. And your donation will help shield you on the day of judgment. I was like, whoa, that escalated quickly. That actually wasn't a Christian charity, but Christians have done things, can be just as guilty as using manipulative tactics. Let me tell you, on Wednesday in our young adult group, one of my Quebecois friends told me that before the Revolution Tranquille, before when the Catholic Church still had quite a bit of influence in Quebec, he said that the priest would tell families that they should give money so that they can do a special mass for their loved ones who died to help get them out of purgatory and into heaven. So it was quite common at the time where, you know, you might have large families and children die in infancy. I know that's true for Aaron's ancestor. And it's like, hey, you wanna get your child who died into heaven, right? You should give some money for a special mass for that. Yikes. I figured if we are going to talk about money, and we need to talk about money because Jesus talked about money quite a bit. So as a preaching team, the reason why we said we got to talk about generosity, we got to talk about money, it's because Jesus did. But I want to put those kind of crazy things out there first just to say we're not doing that. As in, let's start with something real foundational. In Christ, faith in Christ, you are made complete and whole. And as we say it, we are saved apart from works. In other words, as it pertains to this conversation, if you choose to live a generous life, or if you choose to not lead a generous life, if you choose to give money or you choose to not give money, it will make no difference on how much Jesus loves you. It will make no difference on how safe you are, how secure you are in his arms. That's what faith apart from works means. Your works, your giving will not make him love you more, and your lack of will not make him love you less. Your giving will not make you more safe
and secure eternally, and your lack of giving will not make you any less safe. So that's what we call the gospel. We are made complete, full in him as a gift, not something earned. But still, money, generosity, giving, money does have a lot of power. It has power in this life to hold us down, to keep us from happiness, from freedom, from a sense of inner peace. And in the same way, money has the power to bless us and others with those same things of a sense of freedom. And what we're talking about most, really, as it pertains to this, is happiness. So once more, we are going to talk about money a little bit. We are going to talk about giving, generosity, but I really hope there's not a little, even a speck of guilt, because that is not how this is supposed to work, or even a little piece of pressure, because that is certainly not how this is supposed to work. So, Jesus, help me, and Lord, I just pray that your word would be opened up to us so we can understand what you have to say on this matter, and that our hearts could be encouraged and our lives would be changed. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so let's go ahead and read. By the way, we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And generosity is about more than money, absolutely. Generosity is a way of life. And generosity is a big part of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount was a sermon that Jesus gave, and it is calling us to a different way of life. There's the normal, natural way of life that everyone lives, and then there's the call that Jesus makes on our life. And the Sermon on the Mount has a lot of that, both this week and next week, and perhaps the week after. We are going to look at generosity through this lens of the Sermon on the Mount. So for this week, we're going to start in chapter 6, and I'm just going to read three verses for you. So this is Jesus speaking, and it goes like this. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay, how shall we start? So what we see here is Jesus is offering two different contrasting ways of living, of storing up treasure on earth or storing up treasure in heaven. Storing up treasure on earth is the normal, natural way that people live. It's instinctive. It naturally makes sense. But Jesus is calling us to a different way. So in order to understand this, first we have to define some things. What does it mean? What is treasure? Let's start with that. What is treasure as Jesus is talking about it? And I'll just go ahead and tell you. Our treasure is what we look to keep us safe, secure, happy, feeling good about ourselves, identity, feeling good about life, feeling good about tomorrow. Treasure is what we look to make us feel a sense of peace, a sense of well-being, okay? And in that definition, treasure on earth is all the things in this life that we might look to, the things on this earth that we might look to make us feel happy, content, safe, secure, all of those things. Treasures on earth. So what are examples of treasures on earth? Well, lots of things. I mean, a big bank account is a big one. Perhaps a nice house. We were just talking in the green room, a collection of guitars. I was showing off one of my guitars. I'm not going to name the person in the room who has too many guitars, but Steph is, I mean, did I say that? A collection of guitars could be treasures on earth. Pokemon cards. I mean, no, honestly, anything. It doesn't matter. Because we are different, because we're wired different, because we have different interests, how we define treasures on earth might really change, but it's what we look to make us feel happy, safe, secure, identity, feeling good about ourselves. And here's the thing, on this earth, almost everything, not everything, but almost everything can be boiled down to money, because money can usually buy us those things that we might put our sense of hope, happiness in. And the things that money can't buy, having a lot of money will often attract. Not always, but many of the things that we set our heart on in this life, money has a way of getting that for us. So it is natural that we can have this conversation and boil it down to money. And that's why in talking about this, if you keep reading the next couple verses, Jesus brings it to money. So recap, treasure, that which we put our sense of happiness, hope, safety, security, identity, that what we look to make us feel whole. And treasures on earth are the things here that we look to do that. Now, Jesus is offering two different ways to live, storing up treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. We're still focused on the on earth part. We'll get to the on heaven part better. We'll get to the in heaven part a little later. But here, Jesus is obviously saying, don't do it. Don't store up treasures on earth. And I want you to see that the point he's making here in the passage that we read, he's not saying don't do it because it's morally wrong. He's not actually trying to pressure you or to guilt you. You know, that's wrong. Don't do it. He's not doing that. He's not saying don't do it because it's bad. He's not trying to shame or change you. It will shield you on the day of judgment. There's nothing like that going on here. What Jesus is saying here is don't store up treasures on earth. Don't put your heart on things here because it doesn't work. He's not saying it's morally bad. He's just saying it's foolish. It doesn't work. There's moths and vermin and thieves. I should give you an example. I feel like I should give you an example. Maybe an illustration. So some years ago, I don't know how long, it's got to be 10 years ago, I found on like Craigslist, which is something, people use Craigslist here, I don't know, some we use in the States. I found this old truck on Craigslist, a Suburban really, a big vehicle. I'm in Wisconsin. It came in handy, four-wheel drive. It could pull my boat. I had a bunch of kids. I still do. It could fit my kids and my St. Bernard dog and the luggage. It could fit everything in the car. It was old. It was cheap, but I loved it. I loved how it felt driving it. I remember the first time we were cruising with this thing. I'm with my wife. I pulled on some street she didn't like. I don't remember what the detail is. She didn't like how I was driving. And she says to me, what if there's a car coming? Can't be on the street. What if there's a car coming? And I said, babe, when you're driving one of these, you are the car that's coming. As in, I just felt good. I felt good. I felt like happy, content. I felt good cruising around in this big thing. So I loved my truck. The problem is it was old. And with that, especially in Wisconsin, with the snow and the salt, cars rust. And there was a lot of rust on this vehicle. So as much as I loved this vehicle, I knew that this rust is not good. And eventually the rust started making its way basically into the interior of the vehicle. And one day, kind of on an impulse, I pulled into a dealership and traded it in. They gave me money for that old rusty thing and got ourselves a newer, still not new, but a much newer version of the same thing. It's out in the parking lot, actually. Much newer version of the same thing, a large Wisconsin SUV. And this one didn't have any rust, so I just felt, now I can feel good, right? Now I can feel good about my big truck. And it was probably only like a month before, you know, one day I was looking and I noticed, I'm like, hey, what's that little spot right there? And go down. That sure looks like rust. I go to my buddy's house. He shows me how to do this thing. I forget what it's called. It's like plastic, like Bondo. Someone knows. Anyways, we sanded it, grinded it, put this like plastic, like putty stuff. Problem taken care of. No more rust. It was probably about 3 weeks later. The same spot. What is that rust doing back? Went back to my friend's house. Same thing. Sand, grind, paint. Good as new. You can guess where this is going. 3 weeks or so later, it's back. It was rusting kind of from the other side. The rust on my vehicle is kind of like a cancer. I mean, I couldn't get it to stop, and I knew it was going to grow. Basically, as much as I love my vehicle, I knew it was dying. It was eventually, this rust wasn't going to stop. There was no real security to be found in my truck. Again, I still have it. I still love it. But I knew I had to accept back then that this was not a lasting treasure. Do you know what I'm saying? There was nothing secure. As much as I love my truck, I couldn't really put my trust in it. So that's just an illustration, but the illustration carries, you know. I got a buddy here in the church. He's my financial advisor. And I asked him, so you got a lot of people who you counsel for money. How much of your job is just trying to comfort people who are freaking out because the stock market goes up and down? And he's like, quite a bit. Quite a bit of my job is telling people everything's going to be okay. And that makes sense because the stock market goes up and down. If money is your sense of peace, your peace is going up and down because that's how it works. And it's not just stock markets that go up and down. Even economies go up and down. Sometimes economies crash. That's a reality. Some time ago, in a friend's attic, we found this old piece of currency. I forget what country it was from, somewhere in Asia. We found this piece of currency that was pretty large. I don't remember how big it was, but it was like a big number on the bill. I'm like, ooh, I wonder what's this worth? And we Googled, blah, blah, blah. What is it worth? It's worth nothing. Because that economy completely crashed and their money became worth nothing. And you could have a large stack of bills hidden somewhere. What I'm trying to say is nothing is safe. Nothing is completely secure. There is nothing you can look to that's going to give you that lasting sense of deep peace. That's all Jesus is trying to say. He's trying to say it just doesn't work. And actually, a strange phenomenon that can happen here is a lot of times the things that you can gather here in this world, there's a proverb, I forget how it goes. I think it's like, more money, more problems. Something like that. Actually, that's not how it goes. That's my translation. What it actually says is, as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. As in, a lot of times, the more things we have, the more things we got to worry about. And that's just the reality. The more things that we have, the more we could have a whole fleet of trucks with a whole fleet of little rust spots, you know? Sometimes I think, man, if I had a bunch of money, it'd be really nice to kind of, you know, buy a cabin up north somewhere. And some people have that, and it's wonderful, I'm sure. But then I think, yeah, but that'd be a lot to manage. You know, a lot to think about. That's just how life is.
The more we have, the more things to worry about. And what Jesus is saying, once again, is, no. Let me just be clear. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a guitar collection. I ain't saying it's wrong to have a truck. I mean, like I say, I got one out there. Or a retirement account. I have that too. Not saying it's wrong to have those things. But it's not good. It's not helpful. It's foolish to put your trust in those things. To feel safe and secure because you have those things. That is a fruitless endeavor. It's a chasing after the wind. It robs you of a sense of peace that Jesus wants you to have. So once more, treasures on earth, the things we look to here to make us feel happy, safe, secure, feeling good about ourselves and good about tomorrow. And if you do that with things here, it's a recipe for unhappiness. It's a recipe for a life of lack of peace, right? Are you tracking? Okay, well then, let's consider the other way. Because Jesus wants to give us another way. The other way, understood in contrast, treasures on earth might be these things here. Jesus talks about, no, instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where, you know, moss and vermin and rust can't affect it. So what is a treasure in heaven? What is treasures in heaven? Well, simply put, it is putting our hope in Jesus, in God, and his promises. Putting our hope not in the things here that we can see, but in God and his promises. Now, when I read this, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but instead store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. When I read this, and maybe you're the same, I naturally think, well, what you're saying, Jesus, is if I do good things here, like be generous, you know, if I do good things here, there's going to be money bags in the sky waiting for me. Have you heard that? Something like that? Or the more good things you do here, the more of those money bags you will have. Or sometimes I've actually heard it said, you will have more jewels on your crown, okay? The crown that you get in heaven will have more jewels for all those extra good works that you did. And maybe for some people, that's super motivating. I'll be honest, it's not for me, okay? Do you want to have one donut today or three donuts tomorrow? I'll take the donut now. I love donuts. As a side note, myself and the young adults, we were talking about last week, on a Sunday, we are going to make donuts for all of you. Fresh donuts on a Sunday morning. And now that I said it, we definitely have to do it. So before I take my sabbatical on a Sunday morning, you are all going to have fresh donuts because I know how to make donuts. Yes, okay, thank you. I had to do that. I love donuts. I love making donuts. Maybe I'll come back to that. Maybe I won't. But the point is, if I gotta choose between one donut today or three donuts tomorrow, I'm going to take the donut today. And actually, most people would do the same, at least most children. There was a very famous test called the Stanford Marshmallow Test, I think it was, or the Stanford Marshmallow Experiment, where they said, hey kid, you can have these marshmallows, or if you wait, little child, or if you wait for so many minutes or whatever, I'm going to come back and I'm going to give you more marshmallows. You can eat these now, or you can wait until I come back. And you know what 2 out of 3 kids did. They ate the marshmallows. And according to Stanford researchers, follow those people in life, and the ones who hold out do a lot better by worldly definitions of what success means. However, they redid that Stanford experiment more recently on a larger scale, and they said it's bogus. So, self-control is overrated.
That's not the point I'm trying to make. But the point I am trying to make is this is not about self-control. Jesus is not saying, hey, have self-control, live a good life, good works, be generous, all that, and then later I'll make it worth your while. That's not what he's saying. Thank you. Because I want my donut today, right? He's not saying that. He's saying something that is actually much more wonderful for those who don't like waiting for stuff. So, why do I say that? Why do I say that this is not about reaping some sort of blessing later? It's not only about that. And I say that because of verse 21. In verse 21, Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So he's saying is, follow me in this, take my advice and do this, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, make that your way of life, and now your heart will be there. Now you will taste the riches of heaven. That's what he is saying. He's not saying that this is some future blessing that you might get later. He's saying now. You want your heart to actually experience the kind of peace that up and down stock market can't give you? Now, I want to give it to you. That's what he's saying. Your heart can be there. Well, okay. So, treasure on earth, the stuff here, treasure in heaven, putting your hope in God and his promises, and putting your hope in God and his promises can give you a sense of peace, wholeness now. Sounds wonderful, right? Easier said than done, okay? Because I'm a Christian. Maybe you are too. I hope you are. You believe in Jesus. But you still find yourself often laying in bed, worrying about that rust spot on your vehicle, worrying about money, worrying about your guitar collection, or whatever it is that you really love in this world. You find yourself you find your peace being robbed as you worry about your safety, your security, your happiness. Do you know that? I know that. It's easy to be like, Jesus, I believe in you. And I do. I believe in you, Jesus. I want to put my hope, my trust in you. I want my heart to be with you. But, oh, I'm very anxious about money. It's pretty common. Good news. Jesus has a remedy. Jesus has something you can do to help you experience the peace that he actually wants you to have, to experience the freedom that he wants you to have. There's advice. Are you ready for this? Take your money and give it away. That's the advice. That's what he told the rich young ruler. Sell your stuff. Give it to the poor. You have treasures in heaven. And this whole passage, the chapter actually begins with, give to the poor in secret, and your Father will reward you. Just let me just zero in on that a little bit, okay? Because once more, the message here regarding generosity, regarding money, regarding the Christian life as a whole, it is not do this thing because it's the right thing to do. That is not the Christian message. Jesus is saying, do this. It will make you happy. You will be rewarded. That's repeated in this chapter in different ways. Your Father, who sees what you do, will reward you. Don't give for other people to see. okay? If you give so other people see and praise you, well, let that be your reward, because that's the only reward you're going to get. But don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, as in give in secret, where only God sees, and he will reward you. I just want to zero in on that a little farther. Even Jesus, who went to the cross, ultimate act of generosity, laying down his life, he did it for the joy set before him. He did it with his eyes on the goal. He did it for a reward. And so Jesus here is saying, listen to me. There is a reward. And you see this plainly in Matthew chapter 6. Your Father will reward you. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Sow sparingly, and this is talking specifically about money. Sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, reap bountifully. He's saying, there will be a greater blessing if you give more. And by the way, more doesn't mean a higher dollar amount, so to speak. Jesus told the story of the rich guy who gave out of his abundance and the poor woman who gave the only penny she had. And he's saying she gave more. So more doesn't necessarily mean a bigger dollar amount, but it means more of yourself, so to speak, where it's a challenge. Where you're not just giving a little bit of the overflow, but you're actually taking a step of faith to give, okay? So sparingly, so a little, you get less blessing. That's honestly how it's worded, and I'll talk a little more about what that means. But reward, you see it in Matthew chapter 6, you see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, connected to money, or my personal favorite, because I just think the wording's really interesting. I don't have time to look at it right now in detail, but you can read for yourselves Malachi chapter 3, where God basically says, I dare you. Okay? I know how hard it is to let go of money in this earth, and he basically says, I dare you. Just try it and see what happens. And see if I do not bless you. That's what it says. Now, to be clear, I am not saying what you sometimes hear if you watch televangelists, and thankfully those are less and less popular, at least I hope they are up here in Canada. But what I'm not saying is if you give $10, you'll get $100. I'm not saying that. But I am saying your Father who sees will reward you. Whatever way he wants. And one of the ways that you will definitely receive is the reward of a heart that's not wrapped up in the ups and downs of the things of this world that are uncertain. And everything that you see here is uncertain. That's what he's saying. There is a peace of contentment to be found. Okay. So, recap once more. Treasures on earth. The things we look at that are uncertain, putting your hope in it, just doesn't work. Doesn't bring the peace and happiness we want to have. But Jesus says, put your hope in God. And there is lasting peace there. And one of the ways that you can actually do that and move your heart into that is by the act of giving away money. That is a way to set your heart free from the things that would otherwise grab you. And your Father who sees you doing that is faithful to reward. That's what we said thus far. Now, actually, what I want to do this time is I want to jump to another passage in the book of 1 Timothy where you see these same things kind of said in a different way. I want to show you in part, just so you know I'm not making this up. I want you to see that this interpretation that I'm throwing at you is what the Bible says in different ways. So look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 and 19. Hear this. It says, Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life.
Okay, this passage, it starts with command those who are rich in this present world. And some people are thinking, well, that ain't me. So I'm just going to let him talk to other people for a while. Well, couple things on that. I would say that probably almost all of us, if not all of us, are living a life with more worldly luxuries than anyone who was reading this at that time. Think air conditioning, okay? Think refrigerators, televisions, smartphones. I would say we're doing pretty well when it comes to worldly comforts in comparison to the people who were receiving this back when the Apostle Paul wrote it. Also, when it comes to the Bible, sometimes you have specific commands given to specific people, but they apply to everyone, okay? And that's certainly the case here. What the Apostle Paul is basically saying is, okay, rich people really need to hear this. Everyone needs to hear this, but rich people really need to hear it. And so I would say we living in this Western world full of luxuries in the 21st century, we need to hear it, okay? So what does he say to rich people? Well, don't put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. That's what we've been saying. It doesn't actually give you the guarantee. But put your hope in God. To put their hope in God, and hear this part because I love it, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. This is really important. Put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. The pleasures that you have doesn't really come from your money, okay? You can put your hope in him because he's the one who provides not just the spiritual happiness that he gives. He provides us with things to enjoy. That's who he is. Now, myself, I'll be honest with you. This is true about me. I struggle sometimes with discontentment, or maybe I should say it another way, with the fear of discontentment. Like, oh no, is this going to be enough for me? Is this going to be enough to satisfy me? Because I'll be honest, I don't think I'm easily satisfied. That's just like who I am when it pertains to lots of things. When I was younger, I wrote a song about it called The Medium Blues. A medium life might be enough, you see. It's just not enough for me. It's just, I want more. That's how I feel like I'm naturally wired. I want more, and I feel like I need more to make me happy. And sometimes, I am tempted to feel like, oh no, it's not going to be enough. I'm going to feel unsatisfied. I'm going to feel maybe bored. It's not going to be enough, this path before me. Sometimes I think that. And time and time again, I've had to tell myself, God, you richly provide. You know me. You know my heart. It has not been my tendency with God where he just says, I'm going to give you the bare minimum. My experience with God is he sees and he has a way of satisfying. He's saying, put your hope in God who richly provides. He richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So choosing a life of being generous and living a generous life is not resigning yourself to unhappiness here at this present moment. Instead, you are putting your hope in a larger bank account. You're putting your hope in a better source of happiness here and in the life to come. He richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. If you were here for Easter last week, I made a big point of saying that. This physical creation that God made, in a lot of ways, it can be seen as a love letter to his people, showing who he is. There is many things that God gives us as a way of showing us his goodness and love towards us. So if you feel like, I don't want to let go of my things because I really like things, we're putting on our hope in a God who richly provides things as he sees fitting and when he sees fitting. Okay? So that's important. And I feel like this is the most natural implication of the gospel message. As in, He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. He who sent Jesus to the cross. That's who he is. That's what he did. He who gave up his own son for us all. Will he not with him graciously give us all things? That's the logic. The logic is, if that's who he is he not also going to take care of us? Is he not also going to see the longings of our heart and respond and care? Or is he going to be cold and distant? Because this is the thing that is really challenged when we consider, am I going to be generous? Am I going to give? The thing that is really challenged is this: who is God towards me? Does he see? Does he care? Does he reward? Does he want me really to be happy the way that my plan regarding my money and my guitar collection and this and that is going to make me happy? Is he able to do it? Does he want to do it? And the implication of the gospel message, if he sent his son to die for us, of course he will do it. Of course he will do it. Let's put our hope in him. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation. It's guaranteed. It's not uncertain. It's firm for the coming age, so that they may take hold now of the life that is truly life. sometimes after the service, towards the end, we have this thing with, you've probably heard it, we call it the response time, where it's like, how should you respond? And sometimes, we'll have different things that we call the response time, responding to the message. So for today's response time, if we could all take out our checkbook, you know something? I actually do want you to respond by being generous, and this is what I would say with that. There's a lot of ways to be generous. If you're part of the church, and this is an organization that you have trust in, it's a great way to do it. We live and rely on donations. I'm paid completely out of donations, so you're providing for that. But there are lots of organizations that do great things that you might be connected with. On Rock is wonderful, food bank. I know the chairman of the board, great guy. Yesterday, I was at a fundraiser for Frontier Lodge. As a side note, don't go to a fundraising dinner the night before you're gonna preach on generosity. I'm just kidding. But That is a way to respond. There's a lot of good organizations. And this is very important. 2 Corinthians 9, maybe in this series we'll look at it more specifically, says, don't give out of guilt. Don't give out of compulsion. God loves a joyful giver. And each should decide in their heart what to give. So it's kind of just like what you want to give, decide in your heart. That's where your faith is at. We're not trying to guilt anymore. If you're married, sometimes it's a little more complicated. Each deciding in your heart. But yesterday I said to my wife, I was like, I had a number in my head. And I was like, how much should we give? And she whispers, I'm like, that's the same number I had. And decide in your heart. Hopefully if you're married, your numbers will match up, in life. Another way you can be generous is you might know someone. You might know someone specifically. Perhaps you pray about it. Someone that you just know would be blessed by a generous gift. Sometimes that can just do a great way for people to know that hey, someone cares about me. You can say, hey, I prayed about it. I prayed about it, and I want to give this to you. There's a lot of ways to be generous. What we're talking about here is living the life of a flowing river. One of the ways that God promises to provide and respond. Sometimes you worry, it's like, actually, I was on a walk this week, and my wife texted me. She's like, there's this box that's at the church. It's a box for my guitar amp. She's like, can we get rid of that? Can we throw it out? And I'm like, I might need it someday. there's this like worry, like I might need it someday, where it's like, and that you might feel that, like, if I give my money, I might need that someday. So that's kind of like the fear is like, is there going to be enough? And this is the promise that is connected with giving. He's going to take care of you either way. There's going to be enough either way. But the good news about living this life of being a river that overflows with blessings for others is the promise is he will provide. He will provide so that you can keep being generous. The goal is not, hey, I give 10 bucks and then I get 100 back for me. No. The goal is I give $10 and now he's blessed me with more money and I can give that away also. It's a life of generosity, and with that is a life of happiness. Okay, I'm sorry. I've gone past my time. Let's bring the band up. I'm gonna close this in prayer, I'm just gonna close in prayer. Father God, I pray that our hearts would be encouraged by what you have to say about living a life of generosity, Lord. We would be inspired to experience a kind of freedom where we can enjoy the things that you graciously give us in this life, but our hearts would not be tied to them and our happiness would not be dependent, Lord, on those things, Lord. That you would help us enjoy those things with thankfulness, knowing who you are, while our trust and our hope is on you. And with that, Lord, with that hope, help us exercise that hope by living generously, by giving sacrificially, Lord. I pray that you carry us through this this new series, Lord, and I just pray that it actually blesses us in a great way, Lord. You are good and you provide. That's who you are. Help us really believe that, God. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.